let me ride. Swing down chariot, stop and let me ride. Rock me Lord, calm and easy. I've got a home on the other side.
Swing, 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 swing.
Ezekiel went down in the middle of the field. He saw an angel working on a chariot wheel. He wasn't particular about that chariot wheel. He just wanted to see how the chariot feels.
Why don't you swing? Swing down chariot, stop and let me ride. Swing down chariot, stop and let me ride. Rock me Lord, calm and easy. I've got a home.
Well, Ezekiel went down and he got on board. The chariot went up bumping on down that old road. He wasn't particular about the bumping of the road. He just wanted to lay down his heavy load.
Why don't you swing down chariot, stop and let me ride? Swing down chariot, stop and let me ride. Rock me Lord, come and easy. Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, Lord, I want to be in that number, when the saints go marching in.
Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in.
Saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Swing down chariot, stop and let me ride. Swing down chariot, stop and let me ride. Rock me Lord, come and easy. I've got a home on the other side.
Our scripture for today, we'll be reading from 1 Samuel verses 1 through 3 and verses 7 through 24. And this is the Lord rejects Saul as king. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they are unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why then did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them." May the Lord bless the reading and understanding of his word.
One of my favorite Christian authors begins a book about the Christian life by telling the story of Hank, he says. Hank, he points out, was a cranky guy. He didn't smile easily, and when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at somebody else's expense. He had a knack for discovering islands of bad news in oceans of happiness. He could always find a cloud where others saw a silver lining. Hank rarely affirmed anyone. He operated on the assumption that if you compliment someone, it might lead to a swelled head, and so he worked hard to make sure that everyone around him stayed humble. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball in chain, and even though he went to church his entire life, he was never unshackled. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his kids or people outside his family. He had little use for the poor and a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin color differed from his own. Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude withered away. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul atrophied year after year. Hank was not changing. He was once a cranky young guy, and he grew up to be a cranky old man, but even more troubling than his lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. It was as if everybody simply expected that his soul would remain withered and sour year after year. Now, the church staff did have some expectations. We expected that Hank would affirm certain beliefs. We expected that he would attend services and read the Bible and pray regularly and avoid certain sins. But here's what we didn't expect. We didn't expect that he would progressively become the way Jesus would be if he were in Hank's place. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in church all my life. And I've been a reasonably committed Christian since I was a teenager. And I'm sad to say that I've known more than a few Hanks in that time. Now, thankfully, I don't think that they're in the majority in most churches that I've had the pleasure to be a part of. And yet, I've known too many people, and supposedly Christian people, who gave the impression, at least, of being angry and mean-spirited and completely lacking in joy. And what's even more challenging, if I'm willing to be honest, is that all too often there's been a fair amount of Hank in me. There have been and continue to be too many times that I act out of fear rather than trust. Times when I worry about what others think rather than what God thinks. Times that I've been shackled by the past rather than being set free to live the abundant life that Jesus promised. Of course, now the Bible does tell us that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. But if that's the case, then why does the old in us seem to keep getting in the way of the new thing that God is trying to do? Well, I came across a perceptive answer to that question not too long ago in the writings of a pastor named Peter Scazzaro. Peter serves the New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York, which is a congregation that he planted and that he has continued to serve for 26 years. And during all that time, as you might expect, Peter has dealt with plenty of crises in the church and the lives of its members and in his own family. And along the way, he's come to realize that a lot of our approaches to deal with spiritual growth help us clean up the outside of our lives. They teach us how to avoid certain sins and how to develop useful habits like worship and Bible reading and prayer. But all too often, they never get around to teaching us how to deal with the inside of our lives. They don't show us how to bring healing to the wounds that we carry from the past, or how to shine the light of Christ into the dark corners of anger and insecurity that all too often motivate our behavior. And that's why, Peter suggests, we need an emotionally healthy spirituality. If the life that God wants for us really does involve the fruit of the Spirit, qualities like love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and all the rest, then we need to understand that emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible, he writes, to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And that's why, starting today and running into next month, I want to share a little journey with you that I'm calling More Than Emojis, Following Jesus as If Emotions Matter. And along the way, we'll be reflecting on the scriptures and on the insights of Pastor Peter and others. And that journey starts today as we consider the warning signs of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Now, before we dive into the scripture passage that Gwen read for us today, I do feel like I need to point out that especially for people in our day and age, this passage presents some very difficult theological questions. I mean, in a time when we very rightly speak out against Muslim extremists who use the idea of jihad to justify the destruction of innocent life, it can and should trouble us to read about a situation in which God told his people to go out and destroy another nation, including its women and children. Now, I'll be honest, we don't have time this morning to really figure out how we're supposed to make sense of a command like that. However, I hope that it'll be enough for our purposes for me to offer just a couple observations. First of all, if you look at the story of the people of Israel from the time that God brought them out of Egypt to the time that they entered the promised land, you'll see that they have a very complex relationship with the nations around them. Sometimes those nations attack them in ways that are utterly sinful, and almost all the time those nations tempt them to wander away from God. And as a result, there are a few rare occasions when God places those nations under haram, a decree of total destruction, both to judge evil and to protect his people from wandering away into sin. Of course, now if you look closely, you'll also see that in some instances, the Bible says that the Israelites undertook haram. They went out and they completely destroyed men, women, and children. But then, a little bit later, those same nations that supposedly were wiped out continue to cause problems. And so at the very least, the picture is probably more complicated than it looks. And even if it wasn't, when you place this story in the broader context of the gospel of Jesus, it becomes exceedingly clear that going out and destroying our enemies is no longer the way that God operates. But perhaps even more important for our purposes today, if you look at this story in the smaller context of Saul's life, you discover that the question of if or why God would place anybody under haram really isn't the question that the Bible is trying to answer. Instead, as most commentaries will point out, the question is whether Saul will obey the command of the Lord. And some of the reasons that he doesn't provide us with some powerful warning signs of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, some of which we might even recognize in ourselves. For example, warning sign number one, Saul demonstrates an unfortunate tendency to divide his life into sacred and secular compartments. God gave him a holy mission to go out and destroy the Amalekites. However, when it comes down to carrying out that mission, Saul apparently doesn't see any problem with divorcing practical realities from divine command. Verse 9 tells us that Saul and his army spared the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to completely destroy. After all, this is good stuff. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Turns out that Saul's got a do God's will part of his life, and then he's got a look out for number one part of his life. And the sad thing is that he doesn't even see the disconnect. Down in verse 13, when Samuel arrives, Saul greets him by saying, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Of course, the scary thing is that most of us have sacred and secular compartments in our lives as well. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy worshiping God on Sunday. But you let somebody cut me off in traffic on Monday, and I feel anything but worshipful. Many of us have a devotional time before we go out and start the day. But then, do we go through that day without really giving God another thought? We've got the Christian stuff we do, things like going to church and reading the Bible and saying our prayers, but then there are those other parts of our lives. The decisions about how we're going to spend our money or what we're going to watch on TV or what we'll say about people when we're posting on social media, and how easy it is to forget that Jesus is Lord of all of that stuff too. And here's the thing. When we create those compartments in our lives, not only do we rob ourselves of the abundant life that Jesus promises when we're fully devoted to Him, but we also tarnish God's reputation in the eyes of a world that doesn't understand why we can't see the gap between the faith that we proclaim and the lives that we live. Now, very possibly, because of that disconnect in his life, Saul also has a habit of spiritualizing away conflict, and that is warning sign number two. When Samuel confronts Saul with what he's done, Saul attempts to baptize his actions with pious excuses. As verse 15 tells us, not only does he try to pass the buck by saying, "The soldiers spared the best of the sheep and cattle, but we destroyed the rest," he also justifies it by adding, "They only spared the best in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Not my God or our God, but your God, Samuel. Now, why can't we just let it go? Of course, now let's be honest. As inevitable as conflict is, that doesn't mean that any of us like it. And as a result, we will often go to great lengths and even unhelpful lengths in order to avoid it. We withdraw from people and give them the silent treatment rather than saying what needs to be said. Or we say one thing to people's face, but then we say or do another behind their back. We'll sidestep the real issue by lashing out in blame, and maybe most unhelpful of all, we'll talk to somebody else who's not even involved in the conflict because we tell ourselves we just want a little perspective, when what we really want is somebody who will be on our side. The funny thing, of course, is that just like Saul, we sometimes try to justify that behavior by claiming that we're only doing it for God. After all, conflict is a bad thing, right? Doesn't the Bible say, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone? But as Pastor Scatzero points out, there's a difference between genuine peace and the false veneer of peace that we sometimes maintain by ignoring or avoiding or spiritualizing away the conflict around us and within us. Jesus, he says, was in regular conflict with the religious leaders, the crowds, the disciples, even his own family. Out of a desire to bring true peace, Jesus disrupted the false peace around him. And it might be worth asking, can we find the courage to do the same? Then again, it can be awfully challenging to deal with conflict in an appropriate way, especially if we don't really understand why we're feeling that conflict in the first place. And that's why a third warning sign of emotionally unhealthy spirituality is denying the impact of the past on the present. I don't know if you caught this in our scripture lesson this morning, and if you did, I wouldn't want to put too much emphasis onto it. And yet, when Samuel confronts Saul about his disobedience, he says, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel?" What do you think Samuel is talking about there? You were once small in your own eyes. Well, you know, it turns out that if you go back and read the story of how Saul became king, you find out that he was a mighty reluctant leader. When Samuel first suggests that God has big plans for Saul, Saul protests. "But am I not from the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the least of all the clans of my tribe?" And then, when Samuel prepares to anoint Saul as king, Saul runs away and hides. Could it be that there's something hiding in Saul's past? Something that makes him feel unworthy? Something that compels him to do whatever it takes to make others think well of him? Maybe that's why Saul doesn't object when the soldiers want to keep the good stuff. Maybe this sense of unworthiness that he carries around makes it hard for him to do anything that would disappoint others or negatively impact their opinion of him. Of course, I think most of us could understand that, couldn't we? I mean, after all, just about all of us carry around some kind of baggage from the past. We've got insecurities about who we are and how we're perceived. We've got wounds from people who have hurt us or embarrassed us. We've got unresolved guilt and anger and bitterness. And if we're not careful, that baggage from the past can burden the present, especially if we try to pretend that it doesn't really matter. We'd like to believe, I think, that once we get saved, none of that makes a difference anymore. God puts our past behind us as far as the east is from the west. However, while trusting Christ means that God forgives our past, it takes growing in Christ to heal and overcome our past. And the truth is that takes time. And what's more, it takes hard work of digging through our past and lifting it up into the light of Christ so that he can set us free from the destructive habits and unhealthy patterns that keep us from becoming the people that God created us to be. However, because we do carry those wounds from the past, we're often tempted, just like Saul was, to try to hide our weakness and failure. And that is warning sign number 4. Samuel tells Saul that God gave him a mission and that he failed to obey. And Saul attempts to explain it all away. But I did obey the Lord. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord. In other words, it wasn't me, it was them. And their intentions were good. Of course, now Saul wasn't the first person who tried to hide his shortcomings, and he definitely wasn't the last. Especially in a world like ours that so often values image over substance and that penalizes people when they don't measure up or they fail to make the grade, we are constantly trying to make it look at least like we are strong and we have got our stuff together. But we ought to know better. The Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners. There's not a single one of us who isn't broken in one way or another. And yet, healing only comes when we're willing to be broken together. When we're willing to confess our shortcomings and bring our failures into the light of Christ, because that's when we can truly support one another, and that's when Jesus promises, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness." Then again, owning up to failure is not all that easy for most of us. Our hearts, which don't always like being exposed, will often kick up all kinds of excuses and objections and emotions, all in an effort to convince us that we should keep our faults hidden. And that's why the final warning sign of emotionally unhealthy spirituality that I want to mention this morning is this. We know we're in trouble when we are ignoring emotions of anger and sadness and fear. Samuel makes it clear that underneath all of the avoidance and excuses and the failure to be honest with God and with others, Saul's primary problem is a matter of obedience. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And Saul realizes too late that the emotions that could have warned him that he was about to be in danger were there all along if only he had paid attention. "I have sinned," he says. "I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them." Quite frequently, I think our hearts try to tell us when something is wrong. We experience those powerful emotions of fear or anger, sadness or shame. But rather than trying to process those feelings and trying to understand where they're coming from, we're tempted to just push them aside. I mean, after all, it is no fun to deal with painful emotions, and besides, some of us seem to think that Christians aren't supposed to feel stuff like that anyway. I mean, after all, if we're angry or afraid or ashamed, then something must be wrong, right? And the answer is, of course, something's wrong. And that's why God gave us those emotions in the first place, so that we would know when we need to take our pain and our guilt and our frustration and lay it before the throne of grace, so that real healing can take place, and so that we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory can be transformed into His image through the power of His Spirit. The question, of course, is how do we do that? When we see those warning signs in our lives of unhealthy spirituality, what steps can we take to open our hearts and to lay them before Christ so that He can make us whole at last? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about over these next few weeks. But for today, I think we need to be absolutely clear that the first step and the most important step is to receive into our hearts the hope of the gospel. Now, I use this quote from Pastor Tim Keller a little bit more than I probably should, but only because it expresses so perfectly a message that I think every single one of us needs to hear every single day of our lives. And that message is that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. And yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared to dream. And that's why, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. God will forgive us of our sins, and he'll guarantee our future with him. And not only that, but he will place his Spirit within us so that everything that's in us, that's sinful and sorrowful, bruised and broken, angry and afraid, can truly be made whole. And not only that, but he will knit us together in the fellowship of his church so that we can encourage one another and serve one another and love one another with the ultimate goal that through us, his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I know for a fact that some of us here today need to embrace that gospel. We believe in Jesus, and we trust that he died for our sins, but we've never taken the step of professing that faith and of asking him in a concrete way to come into our lives and to make us whole. And then, well, there are some of us who have embraced that gospel, but we haven't really embraced living it out in the way that Jesus instructed, which means that we haven't embraced his body, which is the church. We've been content to sit on the side of the pool and dangle our toes in the water when what Jesus really calls us to is to dive in and to share that journey toward wholeness with his people. So I do need to ask, what decision do we need to make this morning? And if we know that God has called us, why would we put it off? After all, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we are guaranteed this moment in which we can open our hearts to Jesus and ask him, Lord, will you please have your way in me?